holy name. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy. Now we thank, O Lord, that you are. For thou art the great I am. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us eternal life. And here we are today, Father, gathered together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may sit at your feet now, Father, and learn of you, of the things, O Lord, you want us to know, to be aware, Father, of the time that we are living in, the days, O Lord, that we know drawing near to the coming of the return of our Lord and Savior for his people Israel to set up a kingdom on this earth, for the whole earth, O Lord, to be under the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the earth might be restored back once again, Father. Lord, we are looking forward to that day, and here we are, Father, gathered here, fellowship one with another, Lord, and worship in spirit and in truth. For Father, Lord, thou art worthy, Lord, to be worshipped. And we are thank you, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for the word of life that we feed on. And we pray, Father, that what we learn that we may keep in our heart, Lord. Be watchful and full of supplication unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name, Father, we pray. Amen. You may be seated now. The seven feasts of Jehovah, and the first feast that we are looking at today is Passover. And we look at the chart again, everyone, so that we can remember, and then we also want to look at the calendar on the first month, which is Abib. But let us go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Alright, Leviticus chapter 23. Now first of all, look at the chart, the seven feasts of Jehovah, and you know, now we have seven feasts altogether, but Passover is the one that we're looking at now. Now we are studying all these feasts so that we can have an understanding that these feasts are actually prophetic as well as God's convocation to the children of Israel to call them together, you know, to examine themselves before Him. So all that which these feasts represent are actually for us Gentiles as the Church of Christ in spiritual Israel to know the Word of God, to feast with Him, to be a part of His life. So the first, now the whole seven feasts cannot begin without the first feast, which is Passover. So this is what we're going to look at now in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. Alright? It says, in the 14th day, now we know, I believe that we have read this chapter, and so, but let us read from the first verse downward, so that we can pick up this verse 5, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and said unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, and always remember this, it is the feast of Yahweh. What Lord here is spelled in capital, all capital letter, is always Yahweh, not Adonai. Okay, if it is only one capital letter, L is Adonai. So when we talk about the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh here, concerning the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. Holy convocation means God calling for an assembly, a holy meeting, a holy gathering to come before the Lord to have some festival with Him. So this is God's feast, God's festival, which He called holy convocation. Yet He said, this is my feast. Not that you're going to eat literal meat altogether, as far as we Christians are concerned, but that God would have to bring about this feast, the gathering, where there is a certain things to be done that the children of Israel must do, so that they could remember. And so this is for them to understand. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Remember, we dealt with that last week. and a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation you shall proclaim in their season. This is for Israel. For us, we are already in this feast, one way or another, as we enter into Christ. Alright? In the 14th day of the first month, at even time, is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. Now, remember this. God said, this is my feast. But the time when Jesus came, it is no longer called the Lord's Passover. It is called the Jews' Passover. Because why? God did not accept the way they do the things. Okay? Because they have already, it become a form or just a ritual, a tradition. And a lot of things that they were doing were not right. And that's one thing about it, as I said, is remember how God dealt with Israel. How he had dealt with Israel. It's a sin that he's dealing with us. Only when God deal with Israel, he is dealing with them in the natural. Okay, for us, it's in the spiritual. Do you understand that? God wants them to look at all these things and to keep them the way he wanted them to keep. But they didn't. Over a period of time, they did not. You see. So by the time he came to Christ's days, or John's day, John the Baptist, God no longer called it his Passover. It's no longer called the Lord's Passover. It's the Passover of the Jew, or the Jews' Passover. Always remember that. So, for us here, for us, the Church of Christ. Now, we talk about the Church of Christ, if you're talking about the general Church of Christ, it has become very much like Israel. Do you understand that even as Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. So they simply not all Christians are Christian. So for what we want to look at is that, look at what happened to Israel, look at what is happening to the church world today. The thing that they are doing, as far as the feast of God, this is God's feast. Right? We are gathered to eat of His word. We are gathered to drink of His cup and partake of the bread, which is life. But what has become of this coming together at the table to break bread, not the communion coming together to break bread? How did they break the bread of God? Huh? A little leaven leavened the whole lump. That's what Paul said. There's no sincerity. The churches have gone in the way of what? Balaam, Korah. All about money, popularity, and whatever not. And that's what God hid. He said, that's no longer my feast. When we come to feast with God, it has to be God's feast. Not our own feast. Not the way we want to go, the way we want to. This is the way we baptize, this is the way we do it. No. You know, there are not many churches that hid it out. And it's not a popular thing for the preacher to preach against this sort of thing. You see. And even Bob Brown said, when he was told, you know, once in a while there will always be told people, those who are telling, Brother, don't speak about doctrine. And doctrine is divided. And we all know that doctrine is divided. And even as the Bible said, I think it was Peter or James said, they were not of us. They went out of us because they were not of us. Of it is true. They love us, it's not because they are not of us. It's because whether we have true doctrine or not. If they have their own doctrine, they don't agree with us, they leave us. If we have false doctrine and they have true doctrine, they also leave us. Obviously. That's why we come out of denomination. So who is right, who is wrong, is based upon this word. How we feast with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? How we feast with God. It is the Father that feed us. It is the Father of the house, the head of the house. They put food on the table. Right? You all know what it is. When you have children, you especially. And you want them to eat vegetables. No, I don't want broccoli. What do they want? They want something sweet. Right? That's what it is. So we as parents, we want to put our proper food, healthy food for the children to eat. And you know, Singapore is number two in the world. It's number two country in the world that has the rate of diabetes. Go watch the program on television, government is worried. The amount of sugar people are eating, the obesity that people, you can see in Singapore now, that's true. People are getting too much sugar. And you know what it kills? Because we're all into all a lot of junk food. And it's scary. And what about the Word of God? And you know what the Bible says? The Word of God, when you take it, is like honey to the mouth. But when you get it, it's supposed to be bitter because it's for health. And if you don't believe me, take natural food. For example, broccoli. Okay? And you chew in the mouth. Because it tastes don't taste nice, but keep on chewing. We are supposed to chew 30 times, and we all don't. But if you chew 30 times and see what happens to the broccoli in your mouth, it tastes different. It tastes sweet. Huh? You know, and when broccoli gets into the mouth, into the stomach, you know what broccoli is for? The health benefit of broccoli is that it fights cancer. But for the thing, a lot of hamburger and beef burger and all this peppy stuff with all the oils and the thing that's all there. Yeah, it tastes good in the mouth, right? But the more you chew, don't just say, oh, it tastes sweet, and then you want to bite and then you swallow. But chew there in the mouth and see what happens to that fat thing in your mouth. It doesn't taste good after a while. You really chew it and say, you can tell the difference. And then when you get inside to your stomach, what happened to your body? You get all your arteries all clogged up. Huh? It's true. That's what God wants us. And that's what people have to go by when Christ comes to reign. The age of regeneration is going to bring man back to his dying condition. That's called the age of regeneration. 1,000 years. And Christ knows that man is not easy to regenerate. You can't regenerate them in 1 or 2 years or 10 years. Slowly everything has to go back. Law will come up from Jerusalem. So that the earth will go back to its initial condition. Do you know that if this earth, if every mankind died out, this earth will regenerate itself? You won't believe it. It will regenerate itself within a few hundred years. Everything will go back. And that's why it takes 1,000 years for Christ to deal with humankind, to bring them back to eternal condition. So do we want to have God putting out the food for us, or do we want to eat what we want to eat? Denomination want to eat what they want to eat, but we don't. We want to follow and eat what God wants us to eat. And that is one thing we must understand. Do you see that? Okay? So he said, in the 14th day, on the first month at even, is the Lord's Passover. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy. Chapter 16, verse 6. But at the place, okay, verse 5, we can read from verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God give thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season thou came forth out of Egypt. You see, we all have a church group here, a church group there, right? Correct? Correct. So when you want to sacrifice the Passover at Christ, say, not the place where I have given you to dwell. You cannot say, this is the place everybody must gather. You know what I mean? There's no headquarters in Singapore. No church. The church doesn't have headquarters in Singapore, in the world, I mean. Huh? Where is the place where we should go and eat our food? Oh, let's all go to Jeffersonville. Bram, Tamanaka. That's not the place. That's not the place that God chose. Everybody must come here to Aposh. Prophetic revelation. This is the place God chose. No. What is the place that God chose to put this to for the sacrifice? He said, the place that I will sacrifice. Right? God had chosen a place. And what is the place that God chose for us Christians? Where? It's in His Word. Do you understand that? It is in Christ Jesus. He's the Word. And everyone together to sacrifice and eat of the Word, and it's what Jesus gave to us when He broke the bread in His Last Supper. We cannot choose the way we want. As you know, when you go back to heaven, when the family of God are gathered together, there is no such thing. Oh, so this group here, you all belong to prophetic revelation. Okay. This group belongs to the Methodist. This group is the Presbyterian. There's no such a thing. Huh? Do you understand what I mean? You are not called by a different name. That's what God said. You cannot sacrifice the tribe of Judah or in the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh or Benjamin. No. Not at your gate. At mine, the place I chose to put my name in. I choose to put my name in. Why did God put His name? And what is the name of God that He used to put in a place? Huh? What is that name? That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one name. He has put His name in the place. To the Jew, that's Jerusalem. The city of peace. It never was ever a city of peace. To this day, it's still battles and battles and battles. So why did God put His name? He put His name in Christ Jesus because He is the peacemaker. He is the one that is peace. He is the one that is rest. The one that is joy. He those that are heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. You don't find peace in your life, come to me, I'll give you rest. God has put His name in that one man, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Alright? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 7 to 8. Now that's why here we talk about last week again. This we want to keep on bringing up some of the verses and remembrance. Purge out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 to 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Here's the old leaven, your old self. Your old rotten self. You know what leavening is, huh? Have you ever smelled leaven when your thing is in leaven? I mean, if you put a little leaven in a dough and you start to leaven, it don't smell so bad. But if you are making liquid form, for example, like fruit, if you take all those, what we call that, enzyme, fruit enzyme. You take all those, that cucumber, fruit, skin, pepper skin, banana skin, whatever, you put them together, you know, to light it, and put some yeast to it, so that it ferment into, well, alcohol. So after a few days, it smells very terrible. Huh? Or you will say like rotten eggs. That's how it is when it's contaminated and it starts to ferment. So the Bible says, put away your old leaven. Now, that's what you are. When you come together, you are a new creature. You are a new lamb. But you still hold on to your old leaven, it means you're not purged out. That's why it's all about Paul says, the old man must die, and I die daily. Because then, every day we are facing the sins of the world, the things of the world. So we have to be very watchful against all this. So he says here, purge up for your leaven that you may be a new lamb, as you are unleavened. Because God has made you a new leaven. Don't bring up your old one back again. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Remember I told you last Sunday about what the Passover is? Okay, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. This feast is the feast of the Passover eaten together with the unleavened bread. With it. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How important that is. That's what about talking about speaking the truth in love. Huh? You cannot speak the truth in love, there's no sincerity. You know how sincerity is important. To understand our own self and speak what we ought to speak. And live the life that we ought to live. Because we are in the Passover. Christ is our Passover. We're eating of that. Okay, so now let us look at the calendar. I just have the background on that. Now, in the calendar, the first month, the children of Israel must take the land, all the good. And the important thing is that the God or the land that they chose must be without blemish. And it must be the first year. Let me say that the lamb or the goat cannot be older than 1 year. Okay? Because the first year of a lamb's life is a prime life. After a year, it is no longer called the lamb. It is called a hogit. Beyond 2 years, the meat of the lamb or the sheep is called mutton. I hope you all know what it is. So when you say, I go for lamb chop, I don't know whether they are selling real lamb chop, which is less than 1 year, or are they selling you a hogget, which is 1 year to 2 years, or are they selling you mutton? You may say, I have lamb chop, or it may be mutton chop. Okay? And the mutton chop can be maybe the meat of an old sheep. Maybe a grandmother one too, or you do not know. Or a male who is very old. You see? But the lamb, there is no one, the lamb of the first year. And usually the pig one, that is around 6 to 8 months. And some even 6 to 8 weeks. Very young. For the best meat, because they are soft and tender. You know, just that you carry a little baby, huh? You see that the skin and the meat of the baby? You see how subtle it is, different. Okay, so it is important. They must choose that lamb and that day and keep it until the 14th day. Then between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., they must slaughter that lamb, not breaking any bones. Okay? Not suffering in the head, nothing. The whole lamb, just cut the throat. Let the blood drain out. Remove all the furs and everything, the coat, whatever. And then roast it. Roast it with fire. Not boil it. There are reasons for what God is doing. Okay, so that in the evening, so the 14 days. So remember that 14 days of Abib, it's always the Passover. Alright? Okay, let us continue. Now this Passover is a memorial. The word Holy Convocation, in fact the feast is always, all these feasts that we see, they are memorials. There are people gathered together, God called them together to have this feast, and each of these feasts is a memorial. So take for example, we have Lunar New Year. It's a memorial, right? Because oh, springtime, spring is coming, clean the house, usher in the new year, right? And for all whatever reason people have, you see. And of course, at Christmas Day, well, we're not talking good Christmas, but Christmas has been invented by the Catholic Church, for what? So, they say, all of us commemorate, have a memorial of the birthday of Christ. Well, Christ never asked you to celebrate his birthday. Christ only asks you to remember one thing. Not even to celebrate his death. There's nothing to celebrate when somebody died. How many of you are happy when somebody died? Nobody does that. Right? But Jesus Christ said, remember my death. Because you need to remember his death because he wants you to know what he had done for you. That's what it is. So this is a memory for Egypt, for Israel, for them to remember that they were delivered out of Egypt. Bondage. Because that was the night when they left Egypt. You got it? Okay? So, the same thing is what Christ did for us. On the night when Israel, Moses told the people of Israel to have this Passover. It was to, for them to remember. Later on, when Moses went out there into the desert, he wanted them to keep this because God instructed them so that they will remember how God delivered them out of Egypt the very night when the Passover lamb was slain. And so God wants us to also remember as Christians of what Christ has done for us. He is our Passover lamb. Okay? Alright. So now, when Israel was in Egypt, Israel was God's chosen people. They were in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. How many years were the people of Israel in Egypt? I say 200 plus years. 250 years, about 250 years. How did they become slaves? And how did God deal with children of Israel? Do you remember Joseph? Now, there were 12 tribes. 12 sons knew of Joseph. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Is that right? So why was he so special? Because he was unlike all the other brothers. Who was the firstborn of Israel? Come on. Who was firstborn? Reuben. Very good. Who was number four? Judah. Okay. Now, think about this. Joseph was so unique. Was a young man who probably spent a whole lot of time with God. Just, you know, that Daniel, Jesus Christ went out, you know, to the wilderness sometime by himself. You know, people like Enoch, perhaps. Or Noah, perhaps. And he had dreams and all that, right? And of course, when he told the dreams, all his brother was upset. He said, we're going to bow before you and this and that. You know, remember the sheep, the dream of the sheep about the stars and the moon. You know. But he was just telling. He was a dreamer, alright. He was just telling what God showed him. And his father loved him, then his father made him a tunic. A coat of many colors. Now, this tunic is not just a short sleeve sort of a tunic. And a tunic where, you know, it goes up to around the calf. No. It's a whole long tunic all the way up the covers to the head. And also covered down to the feet. And that's the kind of tunic only special people will wear because they're supposed to be very expensive, exquisite, and signify certain things. And he had that tunic. His father gave it to him. A tunic of many colors, rainbow colors, perhaps, all of that. But the brothers were upset about that and they hated him. So what did they do to him? They took him, they want to kill him. But Judah says, no, we don't do that. Sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then let them do whatever they want with him. So just imagine when you read the scripture, when they took him and they threw him down into the well, into the ditch, the hole. And they were just sitting, they were outside and they were just eating. I mean, think about it, brothers and sisters. Joseph was their brother. And they did it to their brother. And he's not an older brother, he's one of the youngest. They did it to him. And they can sit down and eat while he's in the hole and not even fat. See God's purpose. That's the reason why the same they did to Jesus Christ. Who killed Jesus, so to speak? Or who hated Jesus? It wasn't the Romans. Right? It wasn't the Samaritans. It was his own brothers. Their own people. His own people. How old was Joseph when he was sold as a slave to Pharaoh? Oh, not as a slave, but he was sold to somebody else, Potiphar. So, how old was he? Do you know? If you go and calculate and look into the Bible scripture and calculate the genealogy, the chronology, he was about 17 years old. Young man. 17 years old. And unlike all the other Well, you know, servants and men of God in the Bible, many of them grumble. But there's one thing about Joseph, he never grumbled. You know, when he's in the dungeon, he kept there, he never grumbled. He never complained. Right? When he was in a Pharaoh's home and when he was naked prisoner, and he never grumbled. And I think that is quite something. He has the victory. Right? Well, we said, you know what, we got. But here was Joseph. He was a victor of God. One who never complained. Noah persevered. True, Noah has his own problem too. But you see, the thing about Joseph, he represents Christ very much. Be able to win. Calm. No grumbling. Alright? So now after so many years down the road, God used him because there was come a famine time. God preserved life. Now, God used somebody go through a lot of his own, let him go through a lot of suffering for a purpose. But do you think that we can be a use of God to go through a lot of pain and suffering for His glory to preserve life? Is it easy? Perhaps everyone probably grumble. Huh? You know. That one brother was telling me from America, he came here, Singapore, ministered to us, then he went to Philippines. After that, he left Philippines, he went back. And when I met him, he told me, he says, Brother Gunn, I'm not cut up to be a missionary to a, you know. But he comes on an apostle and he said, I'm not cut up to be a missionary. Then what are you? You want to be a missionary, you want to be a servant of God, you have to suffer. Life is not going to be easy when you go to a foreign land. When he came to Singapore, I brought him to the food court. You know, he wants Western food, of course. So, went up there to these, where you have the beef, where they... Singapore, you pay $12, what do you expect? Thin slice of beef, right? And you look at the place, the brother goes, where is my beef? What? In America, they eat thick. You see, I said, well, that's a portion we people eat here. You see. So, if God called us to be a minister, to be a preacher, to be one missionary, we have to suffer. And that's why when people ask us, when I get email of those who ask us to help them, I want to be sure that they really are not looking for money. That people are willing to travel and work hard for the souls of those that are lost to win them to Christ. Right? So, well, the famine came and Jacob's story and his people went in there. How Joseph treat them. But years passed after the death of Joseph. He died, I think, about 110 years. After he died, the Pharaoh then rise up. He didn't know Joseph. The story about Joseph, he doesn't personally know him. May have heard of him. But he was not a good Pharaoh. So he mistreated the people, made them slave. So they were therefore in Egypt, suffering for more than 200 years. So they were in bondage, remember? And after you have been there, one generation passed away, the second generation came out. And over time you live in that country. Now, we are here in Singapore. We are all not even anyone who has not even 100 years, right? Correct? So just imagine if we are under an oppression like those in Iran, like those in Iraq, Yemen, Sudan, under bad government, under bad religious leader, whatever. People are living in their bondage, but there's no food. There's, what happened? What did they happen? Those If we here are living under that regime, we don't even will believe in God. That's for sure, many of us. We will be always asking, where are you, God, if you are real? Like, because a lot of atheists, I have friends who told me, you believe in God is Jesus, why did he let the world suffer? Look at all this famine, look at all this drought, pestilence, sickness. Why did God allow that, if there is really God? And a lot of Christians are losing their faith, likewise. When they go to trouble, problem, and other frustration, God does not real to me anymore. And they walk out of the church. If our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our God, if we don't have the faith to continue in the walk, then we are wasting our time. So if you want to give up the journey, give it up now. Don't continue to waste time. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know there's some people who have been a Christian for 5 years, left the church, go out there for 20 years, and by the time they are 60 something years or 70 years, they come home. And they start weeping before the Lord and says, Lord, I realize now, all the time that I spent out there for 20, 30 years, are wasted years, wasted life. Because it doesn't benefit me at all. Because I tell you, forget about me. That's what I believe. For those of us, our children, continue to pray for them. Let the faith be strong for your own children, that they will come back. You know why? There's one thing I noticed in the Bible. When God called a person, you always find that the family usually come together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? It's always a relation. A gospel to go to somebody in a family. Maybe they're all Hindu. Brother, sister, uncle, all Hindu. When the gospel get into a family, in one of the siblings, and when they start to live the life of Christ, testify. And God started to do a work, and miracles start to happen, and he draws the auntie, the uncle, the nephew, the cousins together. And he finds sooner or later the whole family, and sibling and brother, and what even believe. That's the Bible, I believe what Jesus said. Believe in the God Jesus said, thou shalt be saved and thy household. You have to live that life. But if your life is not lived up to that, because you're not truly born again, your life is not that, you find hard for your children, your grandmother, or your brother or sister to actually believe. Do you see what I'm talking about? Huh? Even Jesus can have to live that life for his own brother, James. Huh? For them to believe, his own half-brother to believe. Alright? So they were there in Egypt all these years. What do they worship? Do they think they still remember their Yahweh? They will find very hard to worship because why? They are in bondage. Every day is the same thing. They hear all that which is going on. If you are living in a place like Iran, Yemen, Sudan, Pakistan, every morning you get up, what do you hear in this country? Huh? You hear the mosque. Loudspeaker will be going on. When I was in Lebanon, that's what I heard also. The prayers, the Muslims' prayer that goes out there. So, they were living in Egypt. So, what is going on in Egypt? Egyptians have their own Egyptian God. You know that, don't you? Yeah. You work for a family. You stay with an Egyptian family, perhaps as a maid, as a servant. They worship your God, you are there, you hear that every day. You see the ritual. So they've probably forgotten about Yahweh. Huh? So they were in bondage, they were in darkness. Satan's God is everywhere in Egypt. I once went to, when I used to go to Penang, go to Malaysia to witness, I would take the train.
I want to went up to Penang. By myself, I would take a stack of tract and booklet and go out door to door, talk to the people on the street. And I used to go and I always go through a temple to get across to the other side. Shortcut, I pass through a temple. Go into a temple from the front door, exit the back door. You know, or through the courtyard, and where you can see Toto. You know, they always have this Toto thing. Now when I enter into the front door, the whole temple is now dark and gloomy. And you have this huge statue, a few of them. Now the one with the black beard and all this, you know, they have all these idols there. You know. So you imagine that you are in such a place. In Egypt, with all their gods, you know, here and there, all kinds of gods. The one with the fox. Is it a fox? I think it's a fox. Huh? Or is it a wolf? I have no idea now. You know, or a dog.
A jackal.
The face like that. And you have the serpent, and you have the scarab, the beetle, you know, all sorts of things. There's an old temple there. You see that every day. They see Satan's God every day out there. The children of Israel suddenly forgot about God. They're in darkness. So it was judgment time now that God had to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 11. And we read from verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus said the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sit upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it, nor shall it be like anymore." That's terrible. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Now this was the last plague that God put on Egypt. After all which God had done to show to the Pharaoh concerning his people Israel, asking him to let my people go, and done all the signs and miracles, they still, Pharaoh still hardened his heart until God finally used his past to him. And Pharaoh's firstborn died that night. Not only the firstborn of all the cows, or the goats and the sheep, firstborn of dogs and cats and whatever out there, his firstborn all died. Firstborn of any prisoner that is in a dungeon. Happened if he's the firstborn, he died. Whether he be a Midianite, or whether he is a Jew, they died. Scared. But God provided a way before they happened. So what did he do to provide a way of escape? Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 to 13, we read all the way from there. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man the lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for their house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make their cow for the lamb." Now, that's interesting here. Here Moses gives instruction to the children of Israel, okay, concerning the Passover. Now, the word Passover he used is a very interesting word for the word Passover. We'll come to that. Now, what God is going to do in Egypt, so the children of Israel have to prepare. Okay, and he said this, that when you take the lamb, on the 10th day, keep it until the 14th day, and look for your own household. If your household is too small to consume the lamb, then you take your neighbor. Come together.
Now, it is said among the Jew, this is, well, I don't find it in scripture, but they might have some oral tradition they handed down. That the for one lamb, okay, there must be shed among 10 to 20 people. You understand that? So if your household is considered, consists of your grandfather, grandmother, father, mother, and 6 other children, that's 10. Okay? That's good. But if you find that you also say here, in verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Every man according to his eating. Alright? According to his eating. I mean to say that if you have that person in the house and you have a lamb, you must make sure that this lamb can be consumed by 10 people. And it must be consumed. You cannot leave it behind any portion. So your brother says, but my appetite is small. Okay? So you got to estimate how many out of the 10 can consume all this. You cannot, then ask a neighbor to join in. Find neighbors that are small in size to join in. So make sure that this lamb must be consumed. You got it? Okay. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. See, it's a male of the first year. First year means from birth to age 1. Okay? You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat. Okay, you take the blood, apply it on the side posts of the door, both sides, and upon the top, the lintel. Okay? In the house where you're eating, not somebody else's house. In the house where you're supposed to eat that Passover. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Okay? What is a roast with fire? Not boiled in water. Some people boil meat, huh? You understand? God says, fire it. Roast it with fire. Fire represents what? Purging. Huh? Purging. Pain, judgment. Because the Bible says God is a consuming fire. So, just think of this Passover lamb over the fire. Think about Jesus Christ, what he went through. Why would Jesus Christ roast? Why would Jesus Christ put into a fire? The day when he start preaching is the day the fire is being set. You find that there were those that go against him, they call him all kinds of names. But he continued on until Gethsemane, when the fire gets too hot. So hot, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And the fire is not quenched. God could have quenched the fire, removed the cup. The fire is not getting too hot. Fire is not quenched. And then finally he was arrested and went to the judgment hall, where they put more fire on him. And all the way up to Calvary. And he died. So he is our Passover lamb. And he says here, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herb they shall eat it. Remember, the Passover
is always eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread. And you know what? The bread that we eat of God's word, hey, is it not supposed to be bitter also in it? Because whenever you take the cup and the bread and the word of God, you should remember. The Bible says, examine yourself. When you examine yourself, you will always see whether what you have done. And then you come to the table. And then you think about Christ's death for you. Remember this. And it says here, eat not of it raw, nor salted at all with water. It means that the meat cannot be eaten raw, nor is it boiled. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the putrid thereof. Okay, with everything boiled. And you shall eat, and let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remain of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. Thus shall you eat it with your loin girt, and your shoe on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, as it is the Lord's Passover. So that night in Egypt, they already put their clothing on, and shoes on, and staff in their hand, standing eating. Interesting. You know why? Because we're all getting out here as quickly as we can. Huh? Don't say, oh, Christ is coming 20 years time. Then you relax and you enjoy eating the word of God and you just relax. Man, this is in a haste because we know that the coming of Christ is not known what day, what time. And we must be prepared to leave when He calls. At an instant notice, we have to get ready. Okay, and for verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt, just imagine. All the gods of Egypt. And blood shall be to you for the token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21-23. Then Moses called for all the elder of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your family, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side poles with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the dawn of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptian. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side poles, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Very interesting. What is God said this now? Put the blood on them until the disciples, while you people are eating, don't get out until the morning. Because I'm going to pass over Egypt and smite the firstborn. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not let the destroyer come in. So he will stand there and he will guard the door. Because the dead angel is passing. So what is Passover? We always use the word Passover as Passover. When I see the blood, I pass over. The word Passover is not the way we think. But he's saying that when I go out to destroy, he's a destroyer and he's a defender. You understand? So I will be there and I'll let the destroyer will pass over. Now let us go to for understanding the gospel, Isaiah. So we always have one idea. Passover means Passover. Okay? But let us go to Isaiah and you'll see this particular prophecy that has already been fulfilled.
Isaiah 31, verse 5. It says, as birds flying, so would the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he would deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. That's the same word. The Paschal Lamb comes from the word Paschal. Defending. Passing over, defending. So this prophecy was already fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? That's what year was it now? December 1917. Now, December 1917, the British, you know, Israel were under the Turks. Okay? And the Turks were guarding the whole city of Jerusalem. And here we have the British, I think it's General Allenby. That has to be General Allenby. Because his name, now I remember. Allenby, the word Allenby, is, his name Allenby is Allah. In if his translation, Allah, as a deliverer. The word Allen. Huh? So, he called for some, I don't know how many squadron or plane, to help him fight the battle there against the Turk. The Turk were holding the city of Jerusalem. But General Allenby refused to go in and fight. Because he know that the fighting will destroy the city. You know, you understand? You had the bomb and all this mortar being thrown here and there. The whole city will be in a mess. He said, now what you see in Syria today, in all those cities. So he refused to go in. But he called for the plane. You know one thing very strange about it? It was said that, this is true history, you can go and Google it, I believe. That when the plane was flying over Jerusalem, they were flying low, and so much so that the Turk do not know what was going on. They all ran out of Jerusalem city. Everyone ran out of city, and there was nobody in the city. And that's why the city was delivered. And this is the prophecy that we see. As God flying, I will defend Jerusalem. And defending, I will pass over it. Being the plane fly over. You understand? So this is how the word is used. So, that night in Egypt, when God sent the death angel out to take the firstborn, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In passing, I'll defend it. I will be there, as the Bible clearly tells us the word. I will be there. And the death and the destroyer will pass over. You understand? Okay, because God seeks to give life, not death. But he will put death, he will destroy when those who do not have the word, do not have the token. So how important it is for us to have the token then? You understand that? So Christ is our firstborn. Alright, so now, when we look at the Passover, this Passover attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 4 points that I want to bring up. The blood on the doorposts. Okay? Christ was crucified on a tree. Okay, that is one example. And when Jesus Christ, that day when Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, he was on the cross from 9 to 3 p.m. Huh? And when he was giving up the ghost, what happened to the whole sky? It became black, dark. So it was at the darkest of time that the light came. Israel, or the Jew, or the Israel was in Egypt for all these years. And it was the darkest of time at midnight that the death angel came. And Jesus Christ, you know, death is always dark. And it seems that when we all who are born in sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned, comes short of the glory of God. We're all waiting death, is a time of darkness. That's why when people go to be hanged, they put a hood around them. So that when you're in darkness, you don't see anything else. It will try to keep you calm, more or less. And of course, they don't want you to see the executioner's face as well. Only reason. But here we have, of course, represent the Christ, and then the second point is that they were eating in haste, ready to leave. That's the song they sing, ready to leave in the twinkling of an eye. And if God calls, Jesus has called you and you're ready to go, but he said, Lord, wait a minute, I have forgot something. You better do it. But of course, when you go on vacation, you're on the road, on a taxi to the airport, and halfway there, you remember you have no passport with you. So you can tell the driver, take me back. Wait a minute. You have to run now. Rush for your passport. So that's why we need to be prepared. And Moses told them that you need to be prepared. Put on your shoe, gird yourself, stuff in your hand, eat standing, not sitting. The time when the longer you sit, the more comfortable we are. And the more food you wear in your tongue, the less one you get up and walk. So eat in haste and ready to go. And Christ is then our pastor, he defends for us. And none of us go out in the morning. Don't get out of the house in the morning. Until the morning. That's one good thing about Bible prophecy. And types and shadow we are seeing is that the rapture should come in the morning. The rapture is going to come in the morning. Now we all sing the song. What is the song? Christ may come moon, what? Night time, moon, noon time, day time. How does the song go? Morning, night, or noon? Which of God we just sing, because that's how the Noah wrote that song. But we know today that Christ is not coming in the middle of the night, nor is he coming in the noon time, he's coming in the daytime. Well, I believe it to be so, because by the time the Bible always says the morning. Huh? Now, if you don't God at a few at night, look at your plan. In the night time, they all bow their head to go to sleep. They also tired, they also put to sleep. In the morning, when the sun rises, the leaf comes up. Is that right, true? Yeah. And every time you look at a butterfly, except for them, some oddities and some kind of butterfly species, but all butterflies will always hatch up in the morning when the sun comes up. You know? And that is true. Of course, there are some plants like what we call midnight plant or the smelly plant, whatever they have, they only open in the middle of the night time, huh? Because they're very shy. Open at night time and then they die when the sun comes out, they die out. But that's an oddity. But things always grow in the morning. Okay? So that's what we're expecting. Some people say, how can it be so, Brother Gann? If it's in the morning, the other side of the earth is night time. But you have forgotten. The rapture comes in one day. And everyone is on order. And so the earth has to turn. How long does the earth take to turn? 24 hours, one day, right? So as the sun comes up in our land, then the people goes up. The sun will come up, people were just going up. Not everybody come this way, that way, and all over the place. Not everybody come up to meet the Lord in the air. You see? Alright, but some people say, what about the parable of Jesus Christ? He said about the night when two are in the bed. And they take that as the one that the rapture can come in the middle of the night. No. That's why I believe that everything is a preparation. When the preparation is given, it will be a dark time when the world will be in a dark time in a situation where we know that there's so much distress. That's why Jesus came the first time. It was in a time when there's a lot of trouble in the land. When he came to these people. Every time. You know, God is like a hero to us. Saving the damsel in distress at the last moment. So we are the damsel, we are the bride. See? Alright? Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 for this one verse. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14. In whom, that is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So, the importance of blood. So, the Passover is blood. Unleavened bread, there's no blood. Only in the Passover is bloodshed for remission of sin. The unleavened bread is the purity of the Word of God, the body of Christ. Okay? And, you know, Christ is, the Bible says,
The lamb, the first year of the lamb, the firstling, huh? They call it the firstling. It types Jesus Christ as the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn from among the dead. Firstborn of every creation. Means that he's always having the preeminence. That's what he represents to us. Okay? Okay, the other thing about here, when we look at this, when God told the children of Israel to apply the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the door is closed. They're not allowed to go out. They eat it. So, do you know that they cannot see the blood? The blood is on the outside of the door. Okay, nobody is to go out, because when you go out, you can see the blood. But you're not supposed to go out. So, the blood is only for, well, we take for example, when Jesus got down on the cross, the blood was there, and splattered on the cross, over when he carried the cross, and it was ripped in the pectorum, and, you know, blood when you're carrying, dropped, fell upon the, you know, the path. Okay? Everybody saw the blood, right? Correct. But people see the blood, but do they recognize what it is? They just say, it's blood. You understand? If the Passover lamb was killed, and the blood applied on the doorpost, yeah, when they apply, they can see, right? But to see the blood is one thing. For us to see the blood is one thing. But for God to see the blood, it's another thing. Do you understand? So when the blood was applied on the doorpost, the people are told not to go out, because what is happening on the outside, they do not know. They do not see. So the blood of the lamb was for the eyes of God. Aaron went into the most holy place once a year with the blood. Is that right? To sprinkle before the mercy seat. I mean, Aaron see the blood. The Levite priest, the priest, all of them, when they saw that, they see the blood. Correct. You understand what I'm saying? But it is for God's eye. God needs to look at the blood, what kind of blood it is. That's why Aaron, when the high priest went in, his skirt that he wear. And all the sudden, the skirt has little bells. So that the priest on the outside could hear the bells inside. If there is silent, he's dead. Because there's no movement. So he has to walk in and then he has to sprinkle the blood. If the blood is not the kind that God accepted because he has a blemished lamb or something, Aaron will be dead. Do you understand that? So the blood is for God's eye. And in the darkness, in the middle of the night, there is no street lamp outside in Egypt land. You can't even see the blood then. But it's for God to see. When you see the blood, you will pass over. And the first one would not be destroyed. Do you understand? So how important therefore it is that Jesus Christ told the woman, don't touch me, I have not yet accepted my Father. To your Father, my Father, your God, my God. Huh? He has to ascend to heaven and he's got to present that lamb, that blood before his Father. God has to see the blood. But of course, when Jesus came out of heaven, there was no blood in his hand because he was already a resurrected body. Do you understand that? He had just had to represent. So the blood was for God's eye. God had to approve of it. So I pray that you have the blood of Christ in you, applied in you. So he has to see the blood. And when he sees the blood, there must be real life, because that blood of Christ is a living blood, not a dead blood. For the life is in the blood. You say, I'm a Christian. I have Jesus Christ in my heart. I apply his blood. But if the life you live is not real, then you don't have the true blood of it. So it's for God to look at you. Look at the blood that you said you have applied upon your heart. Do you see the significance of it? You see. And don't just say, yes, I have blood in my heart. I apply the blood. You may say it, it's for God to look at it. Remember, it's always for God to look at it.
I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I give my tithe. I give this. I do that. I'm kind to people. I love everyone. You can say with all your mouth. Did not the Pharisee done the same thing? Huh? Did not the rich man who kept all the law? And Jesus said, "Son, all you have will follow me." That's one thing he can't do. Very difficult. Follow Christ. Now remember, Jesus Christ is asking you to follow him. But he never asked you to follow him the way that you think. Oh, don't tell me, Lord, you have to leave my father, my mother, and go in the mission field. No, no, it's not that. Follow him in the way that he wants you to live your life for him. That's what important it is. Because there's a lot of Christians who know next to nothing. When you go to church, they know next to nothing about the Word of God. Because, see, your life, my life, brother and sister, in Christ Jesus, is about this Word. It's about this. It's about this life that's here. Don't know Jesus. Like I said this. The question is, does Jesus know you? And God has a way of knowing you is when he gives you the love letter and you read it. Didn't you know about all this different story and testimony where soldiers went to war? Back especially in the day of the Civil War. When people go out there to fight, the letter from the girlfriend or the wife, it takes a week or so to reach them in the battlefield there. And sometimes they got delayed. So somehow, some mean, maybe the squadron or the platoon was sent to another place to fight. And the wife or the girlfriend, the loved one writing that letter, expecting a reply. Month after month, a year, 2 years go by, no reply from the man. And she don't have any assurance of what's happening. And her husband out there fighting, move our place and find letters never to reach him. And by the time when he comes back, if the girl is faithful, he is all right. But otherwise he thinks that he's dead. She thinks that he's dead. And she'll probably remarried. Now you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has written us a love letter. Do we read it? Or you come back to him and say, "Lord, I thank you for this Bible. Now you can take it back." Huh. You know what I'm saying? Somebody read a letter, one power letter, you don't even want to read it and you just return it back. Something is wrong. You see? So, for Christ to know you is for you to read what he wrote and you follow him and he's watching. Remember, his life is in his word. And if you love him, this life that is in his word is going to make you shine. That's how important it is. So Christ is our ark. He's the Lamb of God, the mediator, the preserver. And that's why he says, defending our Passover you. Defending our Passover you. Remember the Kupa, the song that we sing, the one, the second part of the song that I wrote. Okay, what does that mean? My defense, my protection, and my covering. Huh? My defense, my protection, and my covering. And that's what Christ is. It's our protection, our defense. Because God is going to judge those who do not have the blood. And that's why Jesus said that I will be a defense. I will stand where the blood is applied. And the dead angel will pass through. So here's our ark. That's why we have to remain. They have to remain in the house. Don't go out in the night. Matthew 26. And we have verse 39. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Let the cup pass." Now, it's a cup. What is this cup that Jesus is drinking? As Jesus asked his disciples, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" Yeah. It may maybe for easy for some to do it, to able to go through a lot of suffering like Christ did. What is this cup that he was drinking? It's a cup of what? Death. But as I said, this every time there is death, there is always life. Because Jesus Christ said, unless a grain of wheat die, you will not bring forth much fruit. And Jesus Christ, the last part of his journey to Gethsemane, he was facing death, and nobody wants to die. And not only facing death, but the sin that he's having to carry. You understand that? And pay the price. The passion he has to go to. He don't want that. He don't want to drink that. And you know, the Father refused to speak to him. Not one word. God never said one word. The Father never uttered one word to him. And he prayed three times, Father, let this cup pass. Let it pass. Now, if the cup was to pass off from Christ, we are lost. We don't have a defender defending us. And that's why God refused to speak to him, because Christ Jesus already knew the word, what the promises said, what the prophecy said about him. Because Jesus Christ already told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, you believe in Abraham, you read the prophet, if you know them, you know me. But in the volume of book, it testified of me. And God knows that Jesus Christ knows that. And God don't have to speak one word. But the agony, the pain, having to face that death for so many. You see? And that's what Jesus himself said, unless a grain of wheat die, it will not bring forth much fruit. And he already said that. You see, God is not going to argue with him. God said, you already said that. You said so many things. So you should know. You know what I mean? And sometimes we say, you know, right? You already heard that. You heard me say that, right? Don't you know that? So what do I have to tell you again? See? That sort of thing. So God never uttered the word. It's just the pain, you know, you just don't want to go through it, so to speak. And so the Lord finally realized it. The cup cannot pass over him. He has to take it. He has to die. So that when he died, the blood, the Christ, the God will see, will finally pass over every one of us. For one to die, for many, just like Caiaphas says. Isn't it just Caiaphas who said that? It is needful for one to die for the nation. Christ died for the nation of people like us who are called a holy priesthood, a holy nation of people. Think about that. Okay, we'll close here and we'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, bless that which you have given to us to understand, to learn. We are thankful, Father, for this Passover of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, as the centurion at the foot of the cross exclaimed, truly this is the Son of God. And Father, we can exclaim, Lord, that thou art truly the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who willing to take the cup, even though how much pain you have to bear, and put in an open shame just for us. Father, you have granted us eternal life by not letting the cup pass from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For when he drank the cup, Father, he drank it for us that we may have life.
And we are thankful, Lord, that the blood of our Lamb of God is applied upon us, have given us this life. We thank you that it wasn't for Jesus our Lord laying down his life for us, we won't be here today. And we are here today because of what he had done, and we are grateful, Father. We want to praise you, we want to give you all the glory and all the praise for the things, O Lord, that you have done so wonderfully. We ask that you continue to work in our life, Father. Mold us, shape us, knowing that we have not much time left in this world now, considering the prophecies on the horizon that just being fulfilled ever so often as we see things getting to the place where our Lord Jesus Christ will surely come back and take a people for himself, and you will send him back to your own chosen people, Israel. The people who is waiting for their kingdom to be set up. And we know, Lord, they know the hour is about to come, and they are waiting for their Messiah, not knowing that you are the Messiah. Because you've done it, Father, to blind their eyes for the moment, a season that we Gentiles, may be grafted into the olive tree. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Father, for all that you have done for us. We should all that thing, we give you all the praise and glory today, Lord. Bless the word that we have received. Continue to shape our life again, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.